Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, good to hear from you. We are getting ready to get a whole new year started. Happy New Year to you.
Happy New Year.
We're going to talk text today for the first Sunday of Advent, Year A. These are the texts for November the 27th, 2016. Just in case anybody has forgotten, here it is. Seemed like we got here in a hurry, Bubba. Blew right through, the end of the year, Thanksgiving, and all of a sudden, here it is. We are coming upon Advent, soon be the Christmas season.
The older you get, the shorter it is. Something like that.
Well, we are going to talk text, and we're going to dig into these great words from Isaiah, good words from Psalm. Our epistle is going to be in Romans, and of course, Gospel of Matthew today. We'll talk a little bit about this first Sunday. I don't know if you'd plan to say much about sort of the cycle and where we are, and first Sunday of Advent kind of has its own character. But
that's where I want to start.
Well, we are going to start there, but before I go any further, and lest I be remiss in my responsibility to everybody, I just want to remind y'all that this is where Bubba and I started about 3 years ago in the publication of our Lectionary Lab commentary for preaching. We've got the Year A volume is available on Amazon, and I can't believe we have since completed that project, all 3 years, A, B, and C. But if anybody's interested, y'all take a look at Amazon, look for the Lectionary Lab commentary for preaching. Got some stories, got some sermons available in book form and in Kindle. And Bubba, what I'm fixing to do when we get through with the show, I'm going to go on there and adjust those prices a little bit. We're going to put those bad boys on sale. What do you think about that?
There you go.
Yeah, can't beat that. So anyhow, I've done my due, and we won't be hawking books every week. But I did seriously want to remind you all that that's available. So yeah, tell us about, help us get set now with the season, where we are, how this functions, and lead us right on into our considerations for preaching this week.
Well, one of the things to say starting off is that to remind ourselves that Advent is a season of its own and is not just a run-up to Christmas.
Right.
You know, it's not, and I understand that in the programmatic issues of the church year, and I have my faith formation director, and every week we've got the Christmas play and the St. Nicholas party, and when are we going to do the noisy collection, I understand all that. Mm-hmm. It's that the world is full and the church is full of that Advent, that run up to Christmas, Christmas, the midwinter festival of excitement and fun, and nothing wrong with that. I love all of that.
Absolutely.
But Advent is not just simply preparation for Christmas. It's a season of its own to emphasize some things as we go forward, which is why it's not all about sweet baby Jesus. It is, and it takes a while to get there, actually. It is a time to proclaim that the Lord is coming. I was thinking a little bit about 50 to 100 years ago, when the circus was coming to town, or in the South, when the big revivalist was coming. While the revivalist was in one town, or the circus was in one town, there was an advance team in the next town, getting everybody ready. Working the town, getting the posters up, talking to people, getting excitement in case of a revival, going to the various churches that might be willing to support it, and in terms of the circus, going on the radio, doing everything. Well, Advent in some ways is not so much a run up to tradition of Christmas as it is an advance team for the coming of the kingdom of God.
That's right.
And John the Baptist, all of this, that's what Advent's about. So starting there, preparing for Christ Mass, not Christmas. That's the way I say it. Getting prepared for all those implications of what it means that the already not yet kingdom of God is coming in our midst.
Yeah. Now, and that's interesting too. We need to remind ourselves as we stand here in the already, but not yet, as we are in this, I'd hesitate to call it an in-between time, but the coming of Christ has this dual meaning for us. We live in the world and live as a people for whom Christ has come. And yet we are also living as a people for whom Christ is coming again. And even in this season of Advent, particularly here on the front end, we have to keep in mind that coming again idea. And so that also adds a dynamic to the season.
There are a couple of things that tension does, and that's where I was kind of going. We'll continue to go with this, is there's tensions in this season.
Mm-hmm.
And that has coming again, and I think there's as much disagreement, misunderstanding. Some people think it's boilerplate to say this Lord's coming again. Others think it's, you know, there's a variety of understandings out there about what that means. Just as is, what is Advent about? So this whole tension that we're just talking about is a good homiletic piece to say what was going on 2,000 years ago.
Right.
As the lead up, as what we're talking about. What does it mean that the kingdom of God is coming? What does it mean that there is a Messiah coming? What does all of that mean? So that's the tension between the Christ Mass and secular Christmas out there, and even the religious Christmas and this whole business of the coming kingdom of God. That whole tension is productive of some good homiletic kind of things to explore with people. Mm-hmm. What does it mean to get ready? And there are other tensions floating through, peace throughout Isaiah, but then the gospel has all kinds of discord it brings up. The difference between the now and the then, and what does it mean to say this? And so those are the tensions. And you get into Matthew, just to start there, this whole text is kind of scary, you know.
This is the spooky part of Advent to me. Yeah.
And you're sitting there going, I was just thinking, I'm ready for Christmas, and they start talking about Noah and the flood, mm-hmm. and then growing up the way I did with all the rapture stuff, I have a hard time reading this business about two in the field and one taken and nothing without thinking it. Second coming and rapture and people floating off to heaven and people left behind.
Yeah.
And then you've got the whole burglary and Jesus coming like a thief in the night. So this is scary stuff. And when people are sitting there going, we just got done with Thanksgiving.
We're still all full of turkey and feeling good.
We're planning Christmas parties. You know, and then what in the world? Well, here's the thing is that as it says, Advent is about being aware that God is going to inbreak into the world. And the key place, the place we tie into the most about God inbreaking, incarnating, embodying into mm-hmm. the world is Jesus
right.
of Nazareth. That's not the only time, not the only mm-hmm. place. That's a unique way. Mm-hmm. But God is always coming, you know? And that is one of those things that in the Eucharistic acclamation, and then let us proclaim the mystery of faith.
Right.
And we say, Christ is risen. And some people want to say, they ask me, why isn't it has risen? I said, mm-hmm. because it's continually happening. Christ is continually present with us. It's always happening. So it's about the watchfulness for seeing the kingdom. It's not a watchfulness that says, oh, there's going to be this sudden cataclysmic event. You know, in my view, that's not predicting a sudden cataclysmic event.
Right.
It is saying God is happening all around, and we need to be watchful and aware. We need to be paying attention. And then Jesus uses these images that talk about being aware of what's going on. Noah and the flood. It doesn't emphasize the judgment. It emphasizes Noah and his family were aware of what's going on, and everybody else was going about their business as if God was not alive. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. This business of one being taken and the other is not even a religious image. It is the sense of you got to pay attention. It's a kidnapping story.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, it's more like the Old West, you know, where, and this goes both ways, you know, you're on a farm and there's a kid out there, and there were stories of settlers being taken, children being taken to be a part of the native tribe, you know, this borderline. It's the sudden thing. You got to pay attention. You got to be aware. Mm. It's a kidnapping kind of story.
Yeah.
And then the burglary is the age old problem. You know, if you're not paying attention, somebody will take your stuff.
Yeah, you're exactly on the right trail here, and I think that's helpful in trying to situate these almost bizarre kinds of things, and perhaps we've let them become the domain of the, I don't want to necessarily give fundamentalist preachers a bad name.
But we've
sort of left this to this highly evocative, apocalyptic kind of imagery, you know, and I think it's very appropriate for us to try to help people get hold of this. What is this? And two things you've said, two strains that strike me. God has always been the God who comes, the God who shows up. All right. You go all the way back to the garden story, and you have the Lord coming to walk with the humans, the first humans in the cool of the day. Okay. God has always come to show up. And we're reminded here through the time of Noah. I'm teaching right now in the book of Exodus in my Wednesday night Bible study, and God has come. He's heard the prayers of his people and tells Moses, I'm coming. Right on through to David, right on through to Jesus, the ultimate story of God with us. And in the story of the church, we have God has come. God is with us. So that is a significant theme. And then it's matched by or paired with this, but you got to pay attention. Yep. And there is a little bit of an edge here. There's a little bit of fright. And I appreciate you mentioning this is kind of like a kidnapping story. And for me, it got brought home a week or two ago. I had my little granddaughter with me, and we were on a fine, sunny Sunday afternoon heading over to the local park here, and we went out to play, and she's getting big enough now. There's other little kids out there, and she enjoys that. And I'm sitting down for a minute thinking, well, this poor old granddaddy's going to rest his bones. And I'm sitting there for just a minute, and I look up, and I don't see her. And all the terrible stories of everything, you know, the day and world we live in and kids getting snatched. And I looked at every kid on that playground and I didn't see her, you know, and I'd jump up and walk around the sort of the corner there. And there she is sitting there picking up acorns with three or four other little girls, you know. And I'm like, oh boy.
Yeah.
That sense of urgency kind of is a connection for me here to this story, you know. Well,
that's right.
Two are in the field, and then one of them looks up and says, where'd they go? Two women grinding? Well, where'd they go? And same thing with the thief. Well, wait a minute. If I'd have been looking, I might have been ready for that. So, yeah, there's something about this sense of urgency, this sense of preparation, and we've got to be a people who are paying attention.
And I think what throws us off sometimes is the kind of frightening nature of the watchfulness.
Right.
You know, and that is to say, it's like, be on your guard, be paranoid. And I think underneath it is there's more about pay attention to where God is active in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Noah saw it and the other people didn't.
Mm-hmm.
One of them was keeping one eye open and didn't get kidnapped. The other one, you know, wasn't paying attention. Mm-hmm. And so when people say, where is God? Well, pay attention.
Look around. Yeah.
Look around. See where God is. So flipping back over then, you know, moving back to the Isaiah text is tied in. You know, it talks about the one coming. The word of the Lord will come. I love this text, and it's almost a word for word. Micah 4:1-4. They're mm-hmm. the same. And it does no good to try to figure out, you know, the chicken or the egg.
Who came first? Yeah.
You had one of them write it and the other one copy it. I think, and there's some good, commentary evidence to this fact, that it actually was a liturgical piece that predated both of them.
Mm-hmm. Highly
likely, and kind of tied in with the same thing that's going on in Psalm 122, which are the songs of ascent and the notion of the king and the roy and all of that sort of thing. So what you've got here is a text that kind of comes in three sections. You got verse one, which is, kind of the intro. This is telling me that this is who's speaking, kind of thing. Then 2 through 4 is an announcement of salvation. And basically, if you want to tie over to Matthew's text about being watchful for the kingdom, this is kind of an announcement of what to look for.
Mm-hmm.
The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and raised up. Many peoples will come, and go up to the mountain of the Lord so that we can be instructed. And then the message will go out. And then 4 just really nails it. He will judge the nations, arbitrate for many peoples. Peace will come, swords, plowshares, spears, and pruning hooks.
Mm-hmm.
Not lifting up sword, neither shall they learn war no more. And then it reverts to, come, O house of Jacob. So one of the interesting things here, a couple of pieces here, I love that there's that sense of going up and then coming out. It's a liturgical flow, And it goes, Israel goes into the house and her is instructed and brings other people with them. Then they go out to the nations and it returns to this house of Jacob, back to the individual. So it's the flow of the call of Israel, the call of the house of Jacob to be a light to the nations. But the gospel is for all, and it's good news. This is my hobby horse. There's not law in the Old Testament, gospel in the New Testament. There's plenty of gospel. Salvation, good news,
yeah,
in the scripture, and playing with that, from my perspective, this is how good worship is. There's gathering, come, let us go. Mm-hmm. Then the word is read and preached, and the implications are, and then we're instructed, go and serve.
That's it.
Come to worship, depart to serve. In our newest ELCA Lutheran Worship Book, the 4 parts of the service are labeled gathering, word, and of course there's meal, because we do communion every week, and then the last one is sending.
Mm-hmm.
And I like that. It just says this is what we're doing.
Yeah.
And that flow is right there to me.
This is an uplifting text, and I think it is a picture of worship and a looking forward, and it sends us out with a rush. Come on, let's go, let's walk in the light of the Lord. Very, very uplifting. I'm going to call this sermon text my Mountain of Dreams sermon.
Yeah, yeah.
Peoples will come.
Yeah, people.
Pray, peoples.
Well, and it's interesting. I was just looking at something the other day, and I want to be bipartisan here. On Facebook, I saw there was this long line of motorcycles, and they're all headed somewhere, and it says cyclists for Trump,
Mm-hmm.
And then there's all this words about, women's gathering on January 21st in D.C., all these women coming, and there's the Million Man March sometime, all these different things.
Mm-hmm.
What is it about?
Right.
Streaming together to one place to witness. We feel called together, all peoples, all to support a cause. Well, and those are political causes, and some I support and some I might not. But this is different. This is a call to come as God's people, not so much all in one place as all in one heart.
Yeah.
And come and listen to God's word and then go and spread this peace and love into the world. Walk,
yeah,
in the light of the Lord.
Yeah.
Which, and Psalm 122 is, here as a commentary, as a reflection, a compliment to Isaiah, and it's one of the songs of ascent, the ones number 120 through 134. These 15 are kind of pilgrimage songs. They're songs that people would sing on their way to Jerusalem and to the temple for a high holy day, and they'd start in their village And the it just sort of ties to that stream, you know, because people start in their village. It'd be 8 or 10 adults or whatever, and some kids and
fat couples. To join together, yeah.
And they're singing, and then it's kind of rivers are flowing together as it gets more and more as they come. And they're singing about going to Jerusalem, the temple, Zion, house of God. You see all those images of where they're going to. And what interests me, verse 1, it was I. See that?
Right.
Verse 2, our. And then by verse 4, the tribes. You know? And then so for Israel. So it's the individual, the small group, the large group. It's that growing together. And I was thinking about something I read the other day. Somebody told me in the Navy, you know, you had to remember there's me, there's my shipmates, and there's my ship. And we serve the ship. Then we serve the shipmates, and then I serve myself. And it's kind of that I, our, tribes, that flow of how we're in community. So all of that's flowing together there. And it keeps up that Advent tension between peace and judgment. You see that between 5 and 6. You got judgment in 5, peace in 6. And you continue the other Advent tension between the sweet baby Jesus and the thief in the night, you know. That's where I see it, you know.
Yeah. Let me just throw out that word judgment is going to come back a lot throughout Advent. And it's not one of those words we're particularly comfortable with. We don't like to think of the Lord as judge, but I'm going to invite us to pay attention to that throughout this season of Advent, because judgment can come in a lot of forms. Judgment is not always rendering, well, you're guilty and you're innocent, or you're right and you're wrong. Judgment can be discernment. Judgment can be choosing the wise way, or the healthy way, or the good way. There are lots of scenarios in which this word judgment is gonna play. And so I pointed out here, yeah, we've got thrones being set up for judgment. Well, we're not going to be done with judging. it's going to run all the way through this season of Advent.
Not to preach confessionalism or creedalism to a Baptist, but somebody the other day said something about the Apostles' Creed or one of the Nicene Creed, and it was a person that was saying, you know, there's a lot of that I have trouble believing. Why do we do that? And I said, well, you know, the community believes it, individual parts, you know, and some days I'm not sure about some of it, and I'm your pastor. I said, but it keeps us from ignoring the parts we don't like. Mm-hmm. Every week, I'm reminded that he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. But I'm also reminded that I believe in the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body. Mm-hmm. Every week, I'm remembered of the communion of the saints. So no matter how I feel about that person on the committee I had a fight with this last week, I'm sitting in church with him,
and we have
a communion of saints, and I got to pass the peace with him if I'm going to take communion.
That's right.
And that creed keeps me honest.
Yeah.
About not avoiding the parts I don't like.
Yeah. Yeah. If you get all at odds with him, you'd be one of them anti-Nicene folks, wouldn't you? No. I ain't not even going to go there. Let's finish up, Bob, because Romans is a nice touch here. Yeah. Romans is a nice touch here. Then for me, this verse 11, the first verse we have in our thing, salvation's nearer to us now, you know, than when we first became believers. Part of what Advent does for me is reminds me of the sort of ticking of the clock, the timing of the seasons. If you're preparing for something, you're anticipating that it's coming closer. And that thought would be a good one to pick up if Romans 13 were going to be your main text for preaching on this day.
Playing around with what time it is, and the night is far gone, the day is near, lay aside the works of darkness and light. The image that comes to mind is an alarm clock. Huh. You know, night's almost over, you got to get up, you know, all these kind of things. And I always thought that was a strange name for what it does. I'm not generally that alarmed in the morning. My house isn't on fire. Yeah. There's no burglar. It should be a time to wake up clock. I don't know what name, but it's an alarm clock.
Oh, you got it. Jolt you into the day.
Jolt you into the day. And part of the question is, when your alarm clock goes off, do you hit snooze or do you go on and get up?
Yeah.
Is it a reminder or what? Mm-hmm. So that's kind of what a first image there is. What is he trying to say? Is he trying to alarm us or trying to remind us that it's time to get moving? Mm-hmm. The watchfulness, it's time to get up. Don't lay abed all day, as my daddy would say on the farm. Mm-hmm. You know, we're burning daylight.
Yep.
Time to get up and get with it. And a couple of things there. There's that whole live honorably as in the day, and it describes all this stuff. And I'm interim pastor at the University of Georgia, church near the University of Georgia. So I live in an apartment in which I'm about 40 years older than anybody else who lives in that apartment complex.
Has anybody asked you lately what's your major?
No, they just look at me and wonder what I'm doing there. But verse 13 reminds me of Saturday night in Saturday night in Athens, Georgia, reveling and drunkenness and that's just an image that came to mind. They're actually, most of them are pretty good kids. They're just college kids. You live in a college town. You know what I'm talking about.
There you go.
The image has to do with mature. You know, it's not Saturday night and you got nothing better to do the next day. Mm-hmm. That's the point here. Is it's time to get serious.
Right.
Time to put that stuff aside and remember the day. And the other image that is lovely in here is the image of putting on the armor of light, putting on Christ. And I don't know about the rest of the country, but in the South, to put on sometimes means to pretend.
You're right.
He mm-hmm. was just putting on that he was that.
And put on airs. Yeah.
Put on airs and it's not a positive mm-hmm. thing. But in this case, it has to do with, what do you clothe yourself with?
Yeah.
How do you present yourself? Who are you? Mm-hmm. And, you know, that whole expression, the clothes make the man or the person. And I was trying to ponder. I think it would be worth pondering. What does it mean to put on this armor? And it's not the armor, but what does it do to you? And what does it mean to do to you inside the armor or in you put on Christ? How does it change you? And I think that's fruitful to think through images.
Yeah. Laying aside the one in order to take up and put on the other. That's part of what this season is about. All right, Bubba. Well, we wandered around in here for a little while. I don't know that we were as precise as we needed to be, but there's some ideas for everybody. And again, we welcome your input. We appreciate
precision is not my goal. Yeah. Entertainment is.
Oh, we welcome your input, folks. We appreciate it whenever we get a message, either through the Facebook comments or on the lectionarylab.com website, or, send us an email, whatever it may be. We like to know we're talking to somebody other than ourselves, although I guess it must be easy to entertain, Bubba, because we pretty much take care of it there. Well, that's really not going to be much else for us to do today, Bubba, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Crawdad Stomp by Joshua Kirsch. We go out this session with I Wish We'd All Been Ready, Words and Music by Larry Norman, performed by Larry Norman.
Was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. walking up a hill, one disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Change your mind, how could you have been so blind? The Father spoke, the demons dined, the sun has come, and you've been left behind. You've been left behind. You've been left behind.